Hello, and welcome to the media ministry of Living Word Church in Roberts, Illinois. Today, Pastor Douglas Lee shares truth from the Word of God that will inspire and motivate you. We pray that as you listen to this message, your ears will be open to hear and your heart to receive all that God has for you. Join us now as we journey together through God's Word.
Well, welcome home. Welcome to Living Word Church. Most of you know, our online audience doesn't know. My name's Lucinda. I'm Pastor Doug's wife. And Pastor sends his greetings. And he does say, Happy Thanksgiving. I do, too. I feel that every day should be Thanksgiving Day. Anyway, Pastor's with his parents right now. He had to go north for some things to do with his parents, but he's on his way back, and he called me right before service and said, please greet everyone and tell them that I love them. But on that note, Pastor Paul, thank you for that rousing welcome this morning in the offering. What a faith-filled message you gave. You preached it today. But every day is Thanksgiving. You know, studies show that people that are thankful and that even write it down or journal their thankful hearts, hearts of gratitude, live longer. And they don't only live longer, but they live happier. They even did this with children, especially before Christmas, writing down what they wanted versus writing down what they were thankful for, journaling. And far better off to be thankful, and doesn't the Word of God tell us that? So happy Thanksgiving. Every day is Thanksgiving, as every day is Christmas when the Lord comes into our lives. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor asked me, and this is kind of hard when somebody tells you what to teach on, but he said, Lucinda, I'd like you to teach on compassion. We're entering into this season when the whole world really is focused on giving, giving of themselves. The whole world recognizes there's more to this life of mine than me. And the whole world is focusing on, a lot of the world, I won't say the whole world, on reaching out to people in need, people in our midst, people across the globe, and even creatures. So you see a lot of ads and things on TV. We too are, as Pastor Paul told you, are doing several things to reach out to those in our community who may need a little assistance to make this a joyous holiday season. So compassion is abounding right now, but what is compassion? We know about sympathy. That's where I know that you're suffering and I'm concerned about it. And we know about empathy, and that's, I not only know you're suffering, but I've been there too, been there, done that. Now, somebody that has empathy may not have sympathy. They may be happy as a clam that you're suffering. But compassion is kind of, I like to think of it as like the same connection that wisdom has to knowledge. Knowledge is good, truth, especially if it's the knowledge of the Lord and the truth. And we can have a wealth of knowledge. But if we don't have wisdom, our knowledge is worthless. Because wisdom is applied knowledge. It's knowledge of the truth in action. So the same way, compassion is sympathy or concern for someone who is suffering or afflicted. It's that sympathy with hands and feet put to it. It's a doing of what's in your heart. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about what is it and what does God want us to do with this compassion. I mentioned the whole world is, not the whole world, much of the world in this time is moving toward compassion in the sense of giving toward the needy. And what is the focus of compassion according to Scripture? Well, it certainly is the needy. That is very obvious. I'm reminded of I maybe have told this story to you before, but my little daughter, Alyssa, Douglas and my daughter, when she was not yet walking, she wasn't a toddler yet, little baby, she wasn't even talking yet, and we had moved to a new home, and it had steps in it, and the first thing I did was I put her at the base of the stairs and showed her how to crawl up those stairs, and when she got to the top, I put her at the top and showed her how to crawl down backwards. And as dads and kids do, one afternoon, she was sitting on Douglas's lap, and they were playing, and she was doing this, and all of a sudden, Pastor, he teases, he went, "Oh!" I don't want to squeal too much, but he really squealed and held his nose and had this look of pain and agony in his face, and I was so astonished at the reaction of that precious baby. Her eyes, that were already big as saucers, got bigger. A look of horror crossed her face, and she immediately climbed down from him. I saw intent with this kid. I saw intentional something, but I didn't know what it was. So I let her do what she was going to do. That little thing crawled over to the steps. She grabbed the carpet and she crawled up that step. And this took a while. And all the time, she didn't deviate from her purpose. She crawled into her bedroom. She crawled over to her little crib. She pulled her little self up and she reached in and she got pink. Now, many parents know their little kids have a special blankie, and she did, and it had a personality, and its name was Pink. It went with her everywhere. She grabbed that pink, got down on her little hands and knees, went over to the steps, turned around backwards, and went down the steps backwards, went across the foyer, went into the family room, went over to Douglas, climbed up on his lap, and took that little blanket and went like this to his nose. That's what she did with her blankie. Oh, that was compassion. That was wanting to put hands and feet to do something of comfort to someone who was in anguish. And that was in the heart of a little 9-month-old baby girl. Compassion is in us. God said he put eternity in us, and he put eternal purposes in us. And I saw that so clearly that if I think too long about it, I cry again. That same little girl, when she was barely just talking, we brought home the movie Back to the Future. I don't know if that was good. You know, you got to watch what you let your kids show or what you let your kids watch. But anyway, I'm assuming you've all seen it. You know where the professor, he's trying to get, what's his name, Back to the Future. And he's standing by that ginormous clock and the cable goes down. And he's standing there going like this and the lightning is flashing and his face is terrified. And this little girl, barely talking, ran behind the couch and peeked over and said, "Somebody's got to help that man." That is compassion. Children do not differentiate from reality and fiction and fantasy at that age. So be careful what fantasy you show your children. But that compassion, I watched that through that child's life. And we moved to a new home out in Tennessee, and it was a stone home, and it was out in the fields. And we, because of the stone, we had a lot of lizards, and we had snakes in the fields and the woods. And I was forever taking tweezers and toothpicks to get cobwebs off of little ringneck snakes. She would find little snakes caught in cobwebs, and they were dying, and she would bring them to me, she and Gregory eventually, and I would painstakingly pull off the cobwebs off of these little, dear little snakes. So, you know, we laugh, and it is funny, and it's cute, but what a priceless gift God's given us to put in our hearts. Gregory, I had this fear of spiders, and I was going out the front door, and it was double doors, and between the door, I happened to look down, and double doors this way, so on this one that I didn't open, there was this ginormous spider. I mean, he was this big. Of course, I let out a blood-curdling scream, and down the steps, backwards, because I taught Gregory how to do that too, and he wasn't yet big enough. Down the steps comes that little child saying, "I'll save you, Mommy. I'll save you." Because Douglas said, "Is that all it is?" And he turned around and walked off. I guess he had more compassion for the spider, but Gregory wanted to save his mommy. Now, those same kids, when Frosty outdoors sat on a spider and to its demise, called me upstairs, and as I rounded the room and went up the stairwell, down came a spider with its legs going like this that they had tied string to. And this spider was this big. So their compassion wasn't so much then. But anyway, you know what? That bothered me that I had such a fear of spiders. It's fear. Where does fear come from? God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of wisdom, love, and a sound mind. And I knew this wasn't right. And I said, "God, deliver me. These are creatures. Why am I afraid of, you know, something maybe not this big, but, you know?" And I prayed that prayer and didn't think another thing about it. And then one day our power went out, as it often did in the hills in Tennessee, and our breaker box was down in the basement, so I went down in the basement, feet first, and went over to the breaker box with my flashlight shining, and beside our breaker box was the water heater, and this was in the winter. And as I shone that light, eight little bright eyes shined back at me. They were big too. And in a moment, my heart melted. And God broke that fear off of me in the name of Jesus. And I had a compassion for this creature that God created. And you know, there is something about looking into the eyes. It says it's the window of the soul. And even creatures have souls. They have minds. They have will. They have emotion. They want to eat. They want to be happy. And guess what I did? I went upstairs and got a little piece of hamburger. I don't know if he ate it or not. But anyway, well, that's my spider story. That's my... but back to compassion. Jesus, all through the Gospels, it says, and Jesus, moved with compassion, healed. Moved with compassion, he fed the people that had followed him for 3 days and they were hungry. Moved with compassion, he cleansed the leper. He opened the blind eyes. He set at liberty those that were lame. And he poured out his compassion to all that were around him. Even when he was at the end of his rope, at the end of a day, he still found time to pour out compassion. So who are we to pour it out to? The Old Testament is full. That's a great word study to look up needy. Full of who we're taught in the Old Testament. And this is an attribute that the Jewish people understand this. And they know that with blessing, and Paul, again, I thank you for your word today, that with pouring your heart out to others in need, you are blessed. That's not why we do it, but that is a consequence because we have a good Father. And they know that principle, and they apply it in their lives, and they're exceedingly blessed people. In Psalms, the Psalms is full of people crying out for need, predominantly David. And in one of his Psalms 40, David, not what you would consider needy, David said, since I am afflicted and needy, those words often are associated with needy and compassion in the Old Testament, afflicted and needy. Let the Lord be mindful for me, for you are my help, you are my deliverer. Do not delay, O God. So we see that a king who lived in palaces and had armies at his disposal. Now, I didn't research this. This might have been a time when he was running and they were after him. But he still cried all the time. He cried out. And he was God called him a man after God's own heart. And yet he was needy and crying out for the compassion and the deliverance and help from the Lord. And then in the New Testament, we see in Corinthians where Paul says that the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, not some, any affliction you're afflicted with, he will comfort us in all of our afflictions. So that we are able to comfort those in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves have been comforted with God. It is comprehensive. It includes everybody on earth and even God's creatures and this earth. It's everybody. And this divine attribute has been implanted into mankind. Often we see it's perverted or abused and mislaid, but it's there nonetheless. And God wants to bring it out from everyone, so much so that it's a prime purpose in the Gospels. And in the Old and the New Testament, we see it from Genesis clear through to Revelation, the compassion of a loving God wanting to alleviate the suffering of a broken creation that's turned away from him. So we see that we should have compassion toward the needy, and that needy is inclusive of everyone. There are people in palaces who are so needy, so lonely, so broken, so sick, who knows, have lost loved ones, as well as the homeless person on the street may be happier and flourishing more, and just in a season he's passing through. We never know. So just, we need to look at people as though they're creatures with eyes, and look beyond what is the peripheral, and look into that they are a creation of God worthy of my compassion that God gifted me with in order that I might be a blessing to others. So the needy, that makes sense, right? But I want you to ponder this. We are to have compassion toward our enemies. And I thank God we live in a great nation where that is a cornerstone of our belief system. It has been. To the point where when we had to go to war out of compassion for people who were suffering under horrible regimes and nations, we had to go to war with nations because they had crummy leadership. But when we won, we didn't lord it over them and take their nations. We helped them rebuild it, keep their cultures. That's a heart of compassion, not a heart of me first, but a heart of love. I'm so glad we live in this nation. But who are God's enemies? Who are my enemies? Well, the Bible says, for if while we were enemies with God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled by his death, that we should be saved unto eternal life. I love the songs that we sang. and you had no idea what I was going to be talking about today. So we're enemies. We're enemies. God wants to reconcile us. Why? Peter tells us that the Lord is patient toward you, toward me. He is not wishing, he is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This is ripping God apart. He knows what the end is for those people that don't turn back to him. Paul says in Romans, though, we sang about Jesus dying. We sang about those nail-pierced hands for me. Thank you for the cross, Lord. But Paul says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man. In other words, you can look high and low across the globe, and you'd be hard-pressed to find a person who would die in the stead of another person. Thank God for our military men and women. Thank God for our police force, our first responders. We see that. We see non-military people that will step out and help. But this is what the Bible said. That's a rarity. We call those heroes, don't we? For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone may dare to die. But not for a bad man. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, his love, in that while we were yet sinners, and while we were enemies with him, at enmity with him, he sent Jesus and he died for us. And, you know, God doesn't live in time. He created time. He peers into time. So he knows the beginning from the end. But because he loves us so much, he created us with free choice. We choose our little path through this box of time, but God knows where we're going. And all along the way, there's warning signs. I think of the Aflac duck, you know, where he's, and nobody listens. Bless God. From the foundation of the world, before time, God knew. And he made a plan. And that plan was the slain lamb, slain from the foundation of the world for you and me. What compassion. So here we are. We're to love our enemies. How do we do that? We need this supernatural compassion. We already talked about the world having compassion. But our virtues in us were marred in the Garden of Eden when we turned the keys over to Satan. And Satan's now the Lord and the prince of the power of the air here. And he hates God and he hates his God's creation. So what does he do? He tries to destroy it. And how he destroys it, one great way, this is a tactic armies use. You get same forces in different arenas fighting each other. Oh, what the tricks of the enemy will do to get us warring with one another. We need supernatural compassion that will look into the eyes of our enemies and look beyond the circumstances and love them, want the best for them, and be willing to put hands and feet to that sympathy. So how? Well, many of you, all of you probably have heard this quote from Teddy Roosevelt, but he said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So we may know the truth, but we can't beat it into people. We may know God's standards and we may know right from wrong, but you can't go beating people up. You can't go screaming. You have to, like God did with us, come down and have a relationship with us. That's what we're trying to do this Christmas. But every day, like every day is Thanksgiving, every day is Christmas. Jesus said, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That's said. "But I say to you," and this is God talking, the Son of God, the Word incarnate. In the beginning was the Word of God, the communication of His essence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God Himself took His communication and He put on an earth suit to communicate with us, kind to kind, to give us these great truths. And He didn't divide. People divided themselves. He said, "You should love your enemies. You should pray for those who persecute you." Don't ever let someone mock prayer. When you say to someone who's suffering, "I am going to pray for you," and those are not empty words, but they are heartfelt, true words, God puts prayer and compassion together. They're not an afterthought. They're not a little flash in the pan. Prayer is a prominent part of compassion. We're to pray for those who persecute us, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes the sun to shine and rise on the evil and the good, and He sends the rain. He loves all of mankind. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do that? Poor tax collectors, they got a they were the big sinners of their day. But if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than other people do? What sets us apart? Do not even the Gentiles do the same thing? Or the world system, let's put it that way. The world system does that. We've talked about that. Therefore, you are to be perfect, holy, as your heavenly Father is perfect and holy. That takes divine grace. We don't deserve it. We can't muster that up. We have to get a download of grace from God. He says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." You can't speak a cursing out over your enemies and still think you're walking in a blessing. You can't do that. He says, he goes on to say, this is Jesus talking, "Never, ever, ever take revenge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord," because He will do it the right way. We won't do it the right way. And because it's a command to not do it, if we try, we blow it. "Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' said the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." What we need to know is who the real enemy is. The world needs to know this. The world needs to know, for our struggle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. But be sober of spirit. Be on the alert, For your adversary, your true enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whomever he can devour. There's not this side and that side. We're all one blood. Lost and saved, yes, but we're all on the same side against the devil. We should be. A wise man gets on God's side. Amen. So we've talked about compassion for the needy. That's everybody. Compassion for our enemies. That's everybody. We're all enemies of somebody. We all get under somebody's last nerve at some point in time. We all have disagreements. When God was talking about neediness in the Old Testament, it was not always referring to an individual. Often, the neediness God was anguishing over was the neediness of nations that opposed him, turned their backs on him. According to Scripture, it's all nations. So individuals and nations. And we're all in this together. Let's look at compassion toward our brethren, toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have been born again, those who have stepped out of the kingdom of darkness by grace, not by any of our own doing, but by faith. By faith in the grace of God, we are saved. By grace in the faith of God, by faith in the grace of God who died for me. I remember when I was 17 years old, raised in a church in the United States of America, by myself. One day, I don't even know why, what was said. I didn't know why God loves me. I wasn't even being spiritual. It hit me like a bolt of lightning. Lucinda, that should have been me on that cross. How could I have been raised in church all my life? Sung about the blood and the cross. Part of that. Anyway, I recognized it. God says the world is blinded, for Satan has blinded the eyes of the world. And they are not spiritual. It says that. They try to be spiritual. We try because God says eternity's in our heart. But there is one spirit of truth, and that is the Lord God Almighty, the creator of all, including all spirits. It has to come by his grace. Remember that when you're witnessing to somebody, you're planting seeds. You may not see the light bulb go off, but those seeds are precious seeds. The quintessential verse, and you all can recite it with me now in Scripture, that depicts this, is John 3:16. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not have to perish, but should have eternal life. That's in the Gospel of John 3:16. But let's turn to 1 John 3:16. Let me read this to you. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. This is how we know love. That he laid down his life for us. So we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Our Christian walk truly begins with our walk with our brothers and sisters. When he sent the disciples out, he sent them to their own people. When he ascended into heaven after the crucifixion, it was then that he said, Jerusalem first, Judea Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. It starts with our own family. This compassion. And then it proceeds out. How do we walk through this as a church body? How do you walk through this at home? How do you walk through this at your workplace, whether you're working with Christians or not? The first thing we have to do is we have to walk in love, and that's that supernatural love that God said the world can't muster up. They could maybe die for a good man, but no, they won't lay their life down for a bad person. But love sees beyond the surface and has compassion. John says we love because he first loved us. Oh, we love that scripture. We love that scripture that God first loved us and that we turned to him. But let's read the rest. But if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God. He cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment, we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. We are to walk in love, forgiving one another, knowing I need forgiveness. I need you to love me, and you need me. We all need each other to love one another. And the Bible says iron sharpens iron. So we need to walk in this love. Walking in love means walking in forgiveness. That's a hard one. That is often the biggest thing that pulls people away from the unity that God created us to be in, is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is the biggest cause of affliction. I believe one of the biggest causes is mindsets of unforgiveness do terrible. They wreak havoc on our bodies chemically, physically, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness divides the church of God with backbiting and such. God ties forgiveness to compassion. You can't have compassion if you don't walk in forgiveness. Remember the story of the slave, with the, I think they call it the parable of the wicked slave. But this guy was so in debt to his employer, master, whatever. I mean lifetime's worth of debt to this employer. And back then, what did they do? Off to debtor's prison you go, leaving until it's paid off, mind you. But there was no way on earth that this debt was going to get paid off. And he was, you know, the time was ticking down, and he met his deadline, and he was going off to prison, leaving his family, who were going to be in poverty. And he cried out to the master, forgive me, I'll pay it all back. Right. That big of a debt. And the master had compassion. And he forgave him all his debt. And the man left with the weight of the world off his shoulders. He was a happy camper. Free! He was free. And he went out and he met one of his fellow co-workers who owed him a pittance. And he railed that man and was ready to throw him in prison because he hadn't paid him back. And the master caught wind of it. And he said, you wicked servant. And he threw him out into a place that we hear repeated over and over in Scripture. Outer darkness where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. This was someone in the house. That's a scary scripture. There's a lot of scary scriptures. And Jesus very poignantly connected compassion and love to forgiveness. We have to forgive. When Peter heard that story, you know, Lord, you know, how many times am I supposed to forgive, you know? Seven, that's a lot. Forgive them, you know. They're not going to do this to me again. 70 times seven, in other words, endless, and there's a lot about numbers, that's a whole other thing, but 70 times seven we are to forgive. Or if you forgive others their transgressions, for if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. We want to be forgiven, folks, when the final curtain comes down. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not. This is Jesus talking in Matthew in the Gospels. He will not forgive your transgressions. Mean God, turning his back on me? No. Just. A just God. Whew. So we need to love. We need to forgive. And we do that well. We've got a wonderful church. And I know that, you know, I won't go there. We have a wonderful church walking in love. But true love and true compassion may be what we call tough love. It may be loving someone in an uncomfortable way for them to be delivered out of their affliction. How many, we all understand this. Parents, you can't not help but understand this. You see your kid doing something, you know what's going to happen. You don't want them to do that. And you try to tell them, and they won't do that. Sometimes you have to come down with tough love. God did this in the Old Testament. It broke his heart to step back and say, you want it this way, gang? I've tried to tell you, your enemies are going to come in. You want it? And he stepped back. Look, there's consequences. And they came in. The book of Judges, they went round and around and around and around, and the enemies came in, and then they repented, and they got back right with God, and then, whoop, they did it again and again. We do that. I relate to that. We don't want to be an enabler. An enabler says, it's okay. You know, teacher was mean to you today at school. You shouldn't have had to sit in a corner for cheating or, you know. It's okay. It'll be okay. I'll talk to the teacher. What does this child become? We all understand enabling versus tough love, but do we have wisdom to do it? And that's a very hard thing. A very hard thing with your spouse, with your children, with fellow believers. So much so that a vast segment of the church world has taken a Y in the road to not confront sin. They don't want people to feel uncomfortable. They don't want to hurt their feelings. They want them to feel good when they leave church. Well, yeah, that'd be great. But church is a place to receive the word that we would change to be like him. His standards don't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. True love will be tough love and will tell your kid, your coworkers, your friends, yourself the tough thing. Jesus says again, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Love covers a multitude of sins. If he listens to you, you have won a brother. The flip side of that, if someone comes to you privately, two sides to that coin. This is serious. This is very serious. James says, this is a brother of Jesus. Do you not know? This is scary scriptures, guys. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? The world says it's okay. Times change. We just are more open-minded. Who cares what the world says? The world's what got us into this shape. I care what God says, not what even Lucinda says. What I say is nothing. What God says is everything. James says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God." And Jude, boy, I almost didn't bring this, but I'm going to, and I truncated it down a little bit. Oh, Jude, that one little one-chapter book, he hammered this. And this is several places in Scripture. Jesus talks about it in the Gospels, similar verses. In the last time, we're in the last time. The signs are all, they're all here. You know, the ark is waiting. And one day, it's going to get loaded and the door's going to slam shut. True compassion wants people to get on the ark. Oh, Jesus. In the last time, there will be mockers. God, forgive the mockers. Open their eyes, Lord Jesus. Mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the spirit of truth, I added. But you, beloved, this is a commandment, an admonition, and this isn't grace. This is something we have to do ourselves. This is our responsibility. This is tough love. But you, beloved, you keep yourselves in the love of God, in God's type of love, and have mercy on some of those folks who are doubting, and save others, snatching them out of the fire. And then Jude goes on. It's crisis time. The city is burning. Dwight L. Moody, great evangelist, the turn of the last century, lived in Chicago, and he was preaching one night, and he didn't give an altar call. It was the night Chicago burned down. That weighed on him the rest of his life, and he never forgot it, and he said, "I'll never give another service without inviting people to know the Lord Jesus." We never know when eternity is going to confront us. We never know when eternity is going to confront our enemies. But God loves. If we love God, we've got to love what God loves. God created them. We may be snatching people out of the fire. Jesus says, enter through what kind of a gate? It's a narrow gate. It's a happy gate. It's a gate full of joy and peace. It's a gate of beauty. But it's narrow. You can't just do every little thing you want to do, throwing flowers through life and doing the My Little Lucinda thing and throwing God to the wind. I will go off and the gate's over there. No, he said, narrow is the gate. The gate is small. The way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. What does he say of the gate to hell? It's wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter into it. A heart of compassion for this world. If you believe the Bible, if you believe the words of Jesus Christ, If you have a personal experience and have met the Savior, and you know that He is, and you know what He's done for you, you will want to save people and snatch them out of the fire, stuff them on the ark. Maybe it will require tough love, but that's true compassion. La, 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 they don't want to hear it. There will be mockers. There'll be some. In fact, he says there'll be a lot, doesn't he? But we might save one. We might save groups. So we work. We pray. We look into their eyes with love. We don't seek revenge. That's compassion toward our brethren. The world, our brethren, what about ourselves? I didn't write a lot because there's just so much. This is difficult sometimes for us to love ourselves, because don't we go around the same mountain? After all, we've been given the grace to change and be like Jesus, but boy, howdy, we aren't there. And Rayana, you gave such a perfect welcome today, honey. You didn't know, but that was so perfect. That was a Holy Ghost anointed welcome to our people, that God doesn't want us to get our closets all cleaned out because he's coming. He says, honey, let me at your closets and I'll help you. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, one, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. All your heart is your spirit. All of your soul, with all of your mind, your emotions, your personality, your attitudes, your behaviors. We're to love God. We've been talking about how to love. That's the first commandment. We need to, love is other focused. Love is not about me. Love is about you. I remember a little quip I learned as a young person. I'm still young. The most important person in the world is the person you're with right now. Because right then, you can affect their life for eternity. Right then, we can affect their life for eternity. First, we love God. Second, the second commandment, the second great commandment is like it. And this is Jesus talking. You shall love your neighbor. You shall love your neighbor. As yourself, folks. You got to love yourself first. See, you got to love your neighbor as you're loving yourself. Do you know that when we are critical of ourselves, when we just don't measure up, when our closets are full of junk, when we did it wrong again, Lord, I did it again. When am I going to learn? I'm stupid. When we are critical of ourselves, we're open a critical door, and we can be critical of others. When we are depressed about ourselves and we fellowship with other people, how do they walk away feeling? We carry auras with us. We need to love ourselves. And everything I've talked about, love with our enemies, love with our brethren, we need to apply to ourselves, because we cannot fully love other people unless we first see the value in our own selves, that God loved me so much that that should have been me on the cross. And I can want everyone else to have that. I can overlook everybody else's faux pas and their stuff. unless I'm enabling, and then I won't overlook it. He said, Jesus said, on these two commandments hang the whole of the law. In other words, if you do this intentionally and completely in every situation with every person you meet and do this intentionally with God, don't worry about keeping score with the laws. They'll automatically happen. You won't lie, you won't, you know, look at all the laws. You got to forgive yourself. You've got to love yourself. He says to them, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For as Rihanna so pleasantly, beautifully put it today, I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners, of which we all are. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen so far short of the glory of God that we need a Savior. We need a Savior. So we've looked at everybody in the world, right? Are we done? I want to close with this, and this might be a new thought to some of you. But we need compassion. Compassion's toward the suffering, right? We need to have compassion toward God. Have you ever considered, when you're talking to God, his anguish over this world, that he knows what they need? And he's standing with roadside saying, bridge out, stop. Turn around, knowing that they're going down a bottomless cliff if they go. Our God anguishes, and he always has, ever since Adam turned over that key and Satan ruled this world. And ever after that, Satan has been out to destroy every good thing that God is and every good thing that God has created, and that's you. One of my favorite parables is the parable of the prodigal son. I think that's probably most people's favorite, at least certainly familiar. The son that took his inheritance and he went off and he spent it wildly in the world. You know, the Bible says we're in the world, but we are not of the world. We are of, when we get born again, and the mark is put on us, God says he marks us with his Holy Spirit. We're not of the world. We're in here to save people. God said, every one of these things, God says, okay, this is why I'm doing it. John 3:16, then there was 1 John 3:16. I did it, now you go do it. And so he took his inheritance, and his father let him do it. His father could have forbidden it. The son probably would have been rebellious, run away, who knows what. You know, you want to do it? Okay, I give you free choice. There's consequences. There's consequences. And he keeps walking. And we know where the guy got. He was eating worse than the pigs were. He ate the leftover pig slop. He was starving. He said, you know what? I'll go back to my father's house. Father doesn't leave his house. He's in the kingdom of heaven. I'll go back to my father's house. He treats his servants better than any way I've been treated. Maybe I can work for my father. In the meantime, there's another son. He's in the house. He has the inheritance, but he never used it. He had all the gifts and the tools that the father had given him, and he just sat there. And then he got bitter when he saw his son come home. The father was just erupted with rejoicing, and he ran to meet him, brought him back. Do you know that kid lost not one thing? He put that ring, that signet ring, that authority ring on his hand. He put that robe. God puts a robe of righteousness on us, folks. He gives us authority. He said, all power in heaven has been given unto me. And then he says, go you now, therefore, into all the world. He's given us authority. He restored the son. But the other son probably was upsetting the father too in his house. There were two sons. Think about that. But we think about the sons, but do we think about the father? The anguish. How many parents today have children? You may not even know where they are. You raised them. You tried to know what the truth was and bless them, but we have our free choice. After all, we all were the same way. Your parents probably spent sleepless nights wondering where you were, what you were doing, answered those calls to come get you. There's anguish in being a parent. I laughed, Joyce Myers, I'll never forget what she said. She was complaining to God and woeing and praying, and she said, you know, I'm having such trouble with my kids. And he said, you know, I am too. Oh, goodness. So the father anguishes. Why? He knows. He said it in his word. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of your way, of my way is death. There's a way that seems right to me, but if it's not God's way, it will end in destruction and death. And we're not talking just nothingness, death, and it doesn't matter. Or we're not talking death, I'm going to go to hell, but all my buddies are going to be there and we'll be fishing or playing ball or what. Oh, that's a whole nother message on hell. God knows what is at the end of those choices. He is grieving. In Ezekiel, he commands Ezekiel, he says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn from his way and live. And so he is patient and he protects them, his enemies, longing that they would turn and to return back to him, that their eyes would be open. The devil has blinded our eyes. The devil is a liar and he's a great deceiver. And the Bible says in the last days, and he says to the church, this is tough love, mark my word, be ready, do not be deceived, for a massive deception is coming. And if the days weren't shortened, even the elect, he sees what's coming down. He has sorrowed, as I said before, from the first moment in the Garden of Eden when he came out and he said, Adam, Eve, where are you? He said, what have you done? What have you done? Don't you know now you're not in control under my authority? You're here on earth under his authority now. You've cursed, the ground's cursed because of you now. You're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow now. You're going to bear children in pain and suffering. And I think that goes beyond actual physical birth process, but raising children who turn and watching families. We look at all the families in the Bible. God showed us families in turmoil. I laugh when people say, oh, well, they're a dysfunctional family. Who isn't? The Bible's full of dysfunctional families, dysfunctional leaders, but just like Rihanna says, he said, I don't care what you bring me. Bring me your dysfunction. I'll make something good out of it. He sorrowed in the Garden of Eden. He was rejected in the days of Noah. I asked him, I said, Lord, how many could have got on the boat? Weren't there some? Noah was the first generation that did not know Adam, who walked and talked with God. Humanity knew Adam. How many could have? But they mocked. They mocked Noah while God was rejected. He was criticized in the wilderness by his own people after he saved them from a life of slavery. He was rejected in Judges time after time again. In the Psalms, he poured out his heart of compassion toward needy people. In Proverbs, he cries out his spirit at the street corner saying, come take me, I am wisdom. Warning what would happen if they did not. He wept profusely in Jeremiah over his beloved people that would not listen. He took extreme measures to bring compassion to horrendous people in Nineveh through the prophet of Jonah, crying out for his enemies who were the enemies of the whole world. He did, I can't even speak of things they did. Jonah didn't even want to go. God loved those people. Jonah didn't have a choice in the matter. God had a fish spit him out. He obeyed and he said, eight word sentence or something? I don't know, wasn't much. And he walked. But the Spirit of God fell on Nineveh, not Jonah. But Jonah's words of God in his mouth caused the Spirit to come. And that nation turned in a day. They turned on a dime. And the whole place repented, including the animals. God loves people that much. And what did Jonah do? He went out by a stream. He left the city and he saw what had happened and he was mad because he didn't want his enemies to know God and be delivered and be blessed. And God caused a little vine to grow up over him and shade him because it's the desert over there. And then that vine, God caused it to wither and die. And Jonah was weeping and upset about his vine dying. God said, you care more about your own comfort and this stinking vine than you do a whole nation of people who don't know their right hand from their left and they don't know God. Jesus, help us. He anguished in all of the prophets. He heavy-heartedly, as a good parent, he disciplined his people throughout the Old Testament, weeping all the time, taking no joy in it. He wept over Jerusalem. He agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said to his people, can't you tarry with me 1 hour? Can't you come pray with me with compassion in my agony? Don't anyone ever say that a person of compassion should not pray, or yeah, you can pray, because I pray, but you know, it doesn't mean anything. Your prayers mean something if they're born out of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Don't say you'll pray, and then, like the Pharisees might, you know, there's a point in that. There's a point in what, there always is a point. He agonized. That was his great agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm glad he chose to do what he did. Isaiah, a wonderful prophet, Isaiah, one chapter foretold of this. And God said he blinded the eyes. Oh, I love Israel. The world is blessed by Israel. God has used his people Israel to show himself to the whole world. He has used the person Israel, the man, and he's used the nation. Remember I said he shows compassion on people and on nations. He used Israel to show to the whole world, look what I did. World, you're messed up. You turn away from me. But look, if you come back to me, just like Israel, I'll take you in. He said, I will even graft you in. I will even graft you in. Pray. Pray now for the peace of Jerusalem. God bless Israel. Isaiah chapter 53. Go home and read it. This Messiah, in this brief chapter, he was forsaken. He was sorrowful. He was weighed down with unspeakable grief. He was rejected. He was despised. He was stricken. He was afflicted. He anguished. He was pierced. He was crushed. He was chastened. He was scourged. He was smitten. He was bruised. He was oppressed and he was unjustly judged. And he, no man, he poured out himself unto death. And he's calling today. He's anguishing today. Remember that passage, though it foretold of his coming, it looked back to a time before time when the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. God hasn't started crying. Oh, God, how can we relieve your suffering? How can we come to you? Who are we? Do you know? There's a scripture in the Word, it said, if I make my abode in heaven, behold, thou art there. But if I make my bed in hell, lo, thou art there too. My God, who knows all and created all, created a place to put the devil, never intended for man, will know what we will never entirely know, what is going on in hell for all of eternity. I love my God. How can we have compassion toward our Lord? First, obey him. Obey his commandments. I gave two today. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself, and you'll fulfill all of the laws. Obey him in love, not in fear as some people, because they feel that if they disobey God, he'll come with a lop their head off or a whip and beat them. God doesn't delight in that. He said he didn't delight in the death of the wicked. But he does want us to obey. Why? Because he's big cheese God and he wants to see everybody obeying him and being his little puppets. Oh, no. Because he has a plan. And he wants us to go in that. Just think of your own children. Oh, Jesus. By joining the Lord of the harvest in his compassion for this broken, suffering, impoverished, hostage mankind, by laying down our lives like we read in Scripture, yet while we live, because he paid it all with his life so that we don't have to, by becoming Jesus, like it says in 1 John 3:16, and becoming like he did, laying our lives down for others, we will become his hands and feet, and we will be the compassion that this world needs, true compassion. You know, I looked up the word "miniti," and many, many, many times in the Old Testament, I could only find the word "needy" twice in the New Testament. And do you know it was in the same place in the scripture, in the book of Acts, and it said, and there were no needy among us. In the kingdom of God, God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. Are you in anguish? I am the God of all comfort. I am peace that passeth all understanding. Are you hungering and are you thirsting? I'm the bread of heaven. Come down for you. I am the river of living water and the well of living water. He is our home. He is our strength. He is our high tower. He is that house built on a rock that cannot crumble. He's our safe place. He's all that we need. Now, mind you, I am not neglecting that people truly have physical needs. So these aren't empty words I'm saying. We must reach out to our brother. It says, if you see someone in need and you turn away and don't help them. Ooh. But it's so much more. There is eternal compassion. There is eternal food. There is eternal clothing. There's an eternal home. There's an eternal purpose. There's eternal deliverance from bondage, from mental torment, from addictions. God wants you addicted, but he wants you addicted to him, the devil's perverted addictions. Oh, Lord, we want to be his hands. We want to be his feet. We want to obey him. We want to love everyone as he did. You know, we just want to be like Jesus. I want to be like you, Jesus. But when I'm not, I won't beat myself up. We're all on that path. We're all on that path toward heaven where he'll pick us up, dust us off, say, oops, okay, don't do it again. There might be consequences if we keep rebelling, but we will make it. But don't we want others to make it? It's not about us. I never finished. Love is other-focused. The opposite of love, people think it's hate. Hate comes out of this. But the opposite of love is self-focus, selfishness. I'm so glad that God gave us his Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth. We choose to be a high-impact church. We choose to be a high-expectation church where we don't just come here to feel good and get our happy, clappy spiritual trip for the day or the week. We come here to get filled up, fueled up, seed planted, Word of God in us to grow up so that we can go out and we can be 1 John 3:16. We can be his hands and his feet to bring light and life and hope to this dark world, and especially all the more in this season. But remember, every day is Thanksgiving and every day is Christmas. Well, if stand with me, please, right now. Thank you for listening, and I hope you've learned something today. And I want to say, if there's anyone here that you've not said to the Lord, that should have been me on that cross. That should have been me. And you want to know him. He says we need to seek him. He said, seek me and you'll find me and you can know me. Not know about me. You can know me face to face. You can speak to me and I will speak to you. If there's anyone here that does not have that relationship with Jesus right now, or if you are that prodigal, that you were in the house of the Father, but you've turned and you've left and you've gone your own way and you, boy, you've made a mess of it, or else you haven't got there yet, but you know it's going to get there. And you want to turn around and you want to come back to the Father's house. He's there with open arms to everyone who will return. If this is you and all the rest of us daily, bow your heads with me now as we pray and ask the Lord Jesus into your heart. Father, I have messed up. I realize that should have been me on the cross. You died for me. That was my punishment. Thank you, Father. I'm in a messed up, broken body and a messed up, broken world because of the devil. Father, I want to be free from him. I want to be free from all kinds of bondage that I've put myself into, that I've happened into because of my circumstances, Father. I want to be free of everything, not just this tangible earthly junk that will burn, but Father, I want to be free for eternity. I want my abode with you, Father God. I want to see things that I have not seen nor ear heard, never even entered into my heart, what you have in store for me, Father. I don't want to be in the pitch black of eternally separated from the knowledge of your presence, Lord. Father, I cry out to you now with thanksgiving in my heart, asking you to come into me. And Lord, there's just full of closets full of junk. Father, there's living rooms and dining rooms full of stuff. Father, it's a mess in here. Oh, thank you that you say, don't try to get cleaned up. I will clean you up. We'll work together, you tell us. You say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You, Father, become our yoke fellow to get done your will on this earth, as your will is done in heaven. Father, come into my heart right now, I pray, in the holy name of Jesus. Forgive me from all this unrighteousness I've done. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might hear your voice that says, turn, this is the way, walk in it, and that I not sin anymore. But when I do, I know I have an advocate with the Father, the same Jesus Christ, who if I ask him, he'll forgive me that sin, and I will continue down that narrow road, that small gate, but God, I will get there. And I'm going to bring as many people with me as I can, Lord. Oh, Father, hear my heart's cry right now. I thank you for listening. I thank you for hearing. I thank you for making this all available to me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
We pray that today you were challenged to move closer to God and encouraged with the depth of his love for you. If you would like to know more or hear additional messages, please call us at 217-395-2231. You can also write to us at Living Word Church, P.O. Box 158, Roberts, Illinois, 60962. Or visit our website at gotolwc.org. And as always, we would love to have you join us on Sundays at 10 a.m. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.